Thank you, Brother John and Miss Jean. Again, thank you for being here tonight at New Hope Baptist Church as we study in the evening services on Sunday night in the book of Proverbs. This evening we start in chapter 12, and it's quite a long chapter. We're going to break it up the best we can, but tonight we want to look at verses 1 through 10, and next Sunday night we'll come back and look at a few more. But this is still King Solomon, and these are still some compare-contrast proverbs that we're looking at here. And you see some common themes throughout these proverbs, but tonight we look at some unique ones that maybe you didn't know that were in the Bible. And so let's look at those starting in verse 1 tonight. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Now let's just stop right there. Whoever loves instruction. Let's start with us in the house of the Lord. When we come to the Lord's house, we should expect instruction. We should expect it in our Sunday school classes. We should expect it from the pulpit. We should expect instruction from the Word of God. And from the Word of God, you who are His will love His Word. You'll love His Word. You'll want to be taught His Word. You'll want to be expositionally taught His Word. And we're going to get into that as we dwell into the verses tonight. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. This instruction could be instruction from the Word of God. It could be when you go to school to learn. Some of you have gone out and learned a trade. This instruction that helps you. He whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Instruction, this godly wisdom, could also mean someone or something that has provided this instruction that leads to a discipline in your life. And let me assure you, discipline is a good thing. Discipline is needed in our kids' lives. Discipline is needed on our jobs. Discipline is needed in our families, and discipline is needed in the church. And Pastor Boyd was spot on when he said so many times the church drops the ball when it comes to church discipline. And I may be one of the worst at that. The fact that a brother goes to a brother and tries to solve a conflict and it don't get solved. So that brother that was offended takes two or three more and they go and try to solve it and it don't get solved. Well, the next thing that's supposed to happen is not come meet with the pastor in the fellowship hall. The next thing that's supposed to happen is supposed to be brought before the church. That's biblical. That's Matthew chapter 18. And then the church decides what needs to be done. If you go back and look at our church history, there were people that were excommunicated from this church for dancing. Okay? This church has a history of bringing people before the church to hear church discipline. And maybe we should get back to that. And maybe it would solve some of the nonsense that we wrap ourselves into rather than focusing and getting bogged down on the things that are non-sequential instead of going out and doing the things that we're called to do. I just want you to think about that. Moral discipline is good for us. The instruction, whoever teaches us these moral disciplines, we love this knowledge. This person wants to be on the right path. They want to be corrected. Now, not always did I want to be corrected. Can I get amen? But my dad and my mom loved me enough that they corrected me, knowing that they were putting me on the right path of the Lord. As parents, that is our responsibility towards our children. To correct, to discipline our children. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But now we get to the contrast of this proverb. He who hates correction, Solomon is right on the money here. He says is stupid. Let's look at that. He who hates correction, somebody that loathes correction, loathes instruction, loathes knowledge, loathes the moral discipline, the correction, Solomon says this person is stupid. The Hebrew word means somebody that is like a brute. It means somebody that is as dumb as a cow grazing in a pasture. Somebody that is dull-minded. Somebody that is, he said it best, stupid. These people that hate correction, they never like to be corrected in anything they do, and you see a pathway that is emblazoned with absolute sin, folly, foolishness, whatever tag you want to put on it, that's what you see in the pathway of somebody that hates correction. We have a house full tonight in Huntsville, Texas, that hate correction. We have a jail right now in Wood County that is overflowing because of correction. There are people in our society that hate correction. There may be people in this church that hate correction. I've known a lot of people that despise correction. They didn't like anybody telling them what to do. Didn't like anybody telling them what to do. Be it the pastor, be it their boss, be it whoever, they didn't like anybody telling them what to do. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you got little ones that don't like being told what to do and you let them get away with that, then when they get older, they're going to have some severe problems. Severe problems. Parents, back the teachers. Parents, back the administration at your school system. You may not agree with them all the time, but when you're in constant battle with them, what does that teach your kids? It teaches your kids to continually rebel. Continually rebel. And then when they get older, not only do they rebel against society, they rebel against their job. When they rebel against their job, they rebel against order and law and order in society, the way it's fixed up. And then what do they have? You have a lot of problems. Those type of people that hate correction, Solomon says, they are stupid. They're like a cow that's grazing in the field. They're like a brute, a dull-minded cow that's just grazing in the field that cannot be corrected over and over and over again because they hate it. They hate it. Verse 2, Solomon says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Now this is interesting. A good man obtains favor, Hebrew word would be acceptance from the Lord. How in the world can you and I be good? There's none of us in here good. Paul says in the book of Romans that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. He says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us in here, Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in the trespasses of our sin. So there's none of us in here good, no, not one. So how in the world could we be good? The only way we can be good is because of who God is and what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the only reason you and I are good tonight. We're born sinners. We're in a sin state. The things that I want to do, I don't. Isn't that what Paul says? And these things that you stumble against, these things that the flesh battles against, because we're in the flesh, we are in this sinful nature. Why? Because this is who we are. We are from original sin of Adam and Eve. We are depraved sinners. There's nothing good in us. Nothing good. The only thing that we have to show tonight is filthy rags before the Lord. But praise God for His Son, Jesus Christ. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. How do you obtain favor from the Lord? Praise God. Because of how good He is towards us. That's how. You obtain acceptance from the Lord because the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord has been good to you and I who are saved here tonight. But listen to this. A man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. A man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. The word wicked in the Hebrew means crafty. A man of crafty intentions, he will condemn. Deception, deceptively shrewd intentions, he will condemn. It made me think about when Brother Schaefer has been teaching on the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 22. If anything was stolen, property was stolen, it was to go before the judge, and the judge would hear both sides, and the judge would condemn the one who was guilty. And what would that person that was condemned guilty, what would they have to do? They would have to pay back what? Double. Exodus 22:9. Just real quick.
Exodus 22:9 says this. It says, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Condemn. Listen to me tonight. A man of wicked intentions, the Lord will condemn. You here tonight that may think that you're deceiving everybody under the sun, he will condemn. You may be here tonight and you may say, well, I'm crafty. People don't really know what I do outside of church. I've got them all fooled at New Hope Baptist Church because they're so easy to fool. They don't know what I'm really like outside those doors. Let me tell you, we may not, but the Lord does. And the Lord condemns those with wicked intentions. The Lord condemns those that are deceptively shrewd. The Lord condemns wicked intentions of man. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. A man is not established by wickedness. This means that the root doesn't take. The ground is very shallow. We studied that in the parables of Mark and Matthew of the types of soil. A man is not established by wickedness. He is very easily uprooted by wickedness. And the Hebrew writer of Solomon says here in the book of Proverbs, this man that is not established by wickedness, there's two things that will happen to this man that tries to establish himself by wickedness. Number one, he will be excommunicated from society. Excommunicated from society. When people do evil things, aren't you thankful we have a system set up, a lawful system set up to judge those that are wrongdoers in our society? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that if somebody goes out here and kills somebody in cold-blooded murder, that there is a justice system set up to handle these things. I'm thankful tonight that we have a system if somebody comes in and breaks in your house and they have been caught, that there is a system set up to where they are going to be excommunicated, taken out of the society and put in a different type of society. That society is known as the pen, jail, whatever you want to call it. But it is for the good of what? It is for the good of our society. Now I'm telling you folks, we are facing times that have never been in the history of our country before. When they say defund the police, when they say let these criminals go, let them back out on the streets, and what is happening? Man, we are seeing people with multiple criminal offenses on the streets doing what? The same thing over and over again. Over and over again. So what is this saying here? A man is not established by wickedness because the root doesn't take. It's very shallow. You're sooner or later you're going to be excommunicated, exiled, or what happens next? There's some of you in here as country folks. And somebody breaks into your house, they may not make it out alive. What happens to a wicked man that tries to establish himself by wickedness? He winds up dead. He winds up dead. It's very clear, folks. There are two ways for the wicked. One is exiled, excommunication, exiled out of the society, exiled to hell. And the second one is death. And death for the wicked is an everlasting punishment in hell. An everlasting punishment in hell. But praise God, look at verse 3. Here's the compare and contrast. The root of the righteous, oh man, cannot be moved. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. Psalm 1, real quick. Let me read this to you. You know it. Praise God, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Praise God for the righteousness of God in our lives tonight. But the wicked, the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but listen to this, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish. The wicked shall be destroyed. The wicked man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous, praise God, cannot be moved. Verse 4. Praise God. Solomon knew a thing or two about wives, didn't he? In the Song of Solomon, he wrote to the one I believe that he loved the most, the Shulamite. And this is what he said. He said, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Wow. But watch this. "She who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." An excellent wife, the Hebrew word means noble. A noble wife. A noble wife is the crown of her husband. We find this in Ruth. Ruth and Boaz. Boaz says, everybody in the community, Ruth chapter 3, knows you, Ruth. The kinsman redeemer, I know you, and everybody in the community knows you. And what did they say about Ruth? They said, "Ruth, you are a virtuous woman. You're an excellent woman. You're an excellent wife." Wives, tonight, you should be this crown for your husbands. You should be this crown for your husbands. He says it very clearly here. The excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 31:10. We're going to study that later on. But the husband that has an excellent wife is proud of his wife. Proud of his wife. When I became head basketball coach at Mineola, Texas, the athletic director looked at me and looked at Jacqueline and said, "You married up, didn't you?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah." "And it's not just her looks. It's because of who she is." And I said, "Yeah." The husband's proud of his wife. The husband is honored by his wife. Honored by his wife. I get frustrated when women talk about their husbands. "Oh, he can't do anything. He's worthless. You want him to come over and help you work? You won't get nothing out of him." I hear that so many times that it just really hurts me to hear that. Women, you should praise your husbands. Praise your husbands. You say, "Michael, you don't understand, man. You don't live with them." No, I don't. But I'm going to say this. You can find something good in your husband. And when you praise them in the public square, in the public courts, let me tell you what will happen. That husband will run through a brick wall for you. Run through a brick wall for you. Tony Evans, we went to a marriage conference several years ago at Green Acres Baptist Church. And Tony Evans is dynamic. He's like Demetrius Boyd. This is a dynamic speaker, dynamic preacher. And he preached a marriage conference down there and it was so good. And he said one of the things that men want from their wives is to be their biggest cheerleader. Be their biggest cheerleader. Be out there cheering for them, saying, "You're doing such a good job, honey." Go in there and, man, you tear up the sink. You tear up the toilet. You're trying to lay floor in the house and it looks pathetic. But you go in there and you say, "Man, you're doing such a good job." And let me tell you, your husband will beam with pride. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The husband is proud. The husband is honored. The husband is dignified. But she who causes shame, the Hebrew word means to hurt. Means to hurt. Not only physically, but also to hurt emotionally. And yes, women, men can be hurt emotionally. It says that she who causes shame is like rottenness to the bones. The phrase there, rottenness to the bones, means that it is suffering that is, number one, painful, and number two,
incurable. It's sort of like having bone cancer. And what he is saying there is this. He says that the excellent wife is the strength of her husband, but she who causes this hurt to her husband is like a suffering that is so painful and so incurable that there is nothing you can do to change it. And oh man, ladies, my prayer tonight is that you're not that hurting wife to your husband. That you're not a suffering to your husband that is rotting him to the bone. That is somebody that is painful to him. Somebody that is incurable to him. Somebody that has left him in shape that he will never be able to recover. It is a noble thing, ladies, to be an excellent wife to your husband. Solomon shares this with us tonight. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Isn't that the truth? The thoughts of the righteous are right. They don't dwell on the bad things. They dwell on the good things. I've been mentoring a young man and young lady. And in this process of trying to reconciliate a relationship, this young man said, all I've done is focus on negative things. And let me tell you, when you do that, you're going to be a negative person. He said, I have changed my thinking to being focused on positive things. Now you say, man, I've heard this in a Joe Osteen sermon. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But just stay with me. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of the Word of God. And when he said this, he talked about his study that he did when he woke up in the morning. He talked about his Bible study that he did throughout the day. He talked about his Bible study that he did when he went to bed. And he said, I'm only focusing on God's Word through this because I know God has a plan for me and my wife to reconciliate. And you who know me really good, if you ask me to pray with you or you ask me to, you're in a trial or you're in a tribulation or you're going through hurt or you're going through a loss, I always text this passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 13. Can y'all turn there with me just real quick? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, all the way to verse 13. This is such a powerful scripture. If you remember, Brother Donnie Parrish, when he's been here for revival with us, he has preached on this passage of Scripture to help him get through his baby daughter going home to be with the Lord. This passage of Scripture is powerful. So whatever you're going through here tonight, I would ear tag this in my Bible. Because this is a go-to passage of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Did you hear that? He repeats it. Again, I will say, rejoice. Think about that. No matter what you're going through, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. You worry warts in here? Here's the verse for you. When you can't go to bed tonight at 2 o'clock because you're worried about what they said on the 10 o'clock news, this is where you go to right here. Be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Man, is this, I'm telling you, if you do this, listen, people say, well, I got to go up here and get my pills because that's what helps me. I'm telling you, dude, this right here, when you do this, it works. It works. We were on vacation and I got a sore throat. And listen, man, I'm my dad's son. I'm a worrywart. And while you watch that news and COVID spreading like wildfire, oh, I'm getting another second case of COVID. I got a sore throat. I got a headache. Oh, man, I'm coughing. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I go in there and dump that, emergency in a glass of water. I'm drinking it. I'm getting cough drops, putting them in. And, man, I just started knowing, Michael, stop it. You moron. Go over there and go to the scripture that I have showed you a million times. And I went over there and I sat in our hotel room and I opened up the Word of God and I went right here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I did that. You know what happened next? Yeah. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And so in the midst of a sore throat, in the midst of coughing, in the midst of a headache, in the midst of whatever that I had, I was at peace, not because of anything that I had read on the internet to help get rid of whatever I may have had. I was at peace because I went to the Word of God and I prayed to the One who is in control of all aspects of my life. I'm telling you guys, it works. So tonight when you're all shaken, and tonight you're all worried, and tomorrow you're even more worried about whatever's coming down the road, go to this passage of Scripture, because when you do it, it works 100% of the time. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So you know what that means? Turn off Fox News. Turn off CNN. Turn off Channel 7. Because every time I watch it, I don't see anything that has any of those attributes on there. Nothing. So you know what? When you get into words, God's Word, it gives you this peace that surpasses all understanding. And when you meditate on these things, I'm going to tell you, you're going to feel so much better. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace, here He is again, will be with you. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned, I love this, in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be poor, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And everybody said amen. That is such profound scripture from the Word of God that is the cure for any of your problems this evening. See, the thoughts of the righteous, Solomon says, the thoughts of the righteous, they're right. But, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Your thoughts and your words are consistent with your character. Consistent with your character. And the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And today, this evening, I told you in the text that I wanted to stop and pause on this verse a minute because of some things that are very troubling that have been come to the forefront in the ministry. And I want to share that with you tonight. I do that so that you hold me accountable. Okay? There is a group of pastors that have been exposed to using a research firm by the name of Docent, D-O-C-E-N-T. And Docent hires people with master's degrees in writing a variety of topics, a variety of cultural data, to be developed and then to be sold on the internet or through this program to pastors so that they can take this data and develop it and put it to their sermon. And so what we have is some problems here. Because the people that are hired at Docent, many of them have been exposed as liberal communists. And in writing the sermons, quote, and we're going to talk about this for just a second, so just bear with me because I want you to be aware of this. In writing the sermons for the pastors, they are putting in this, what you've heard on the news, that I'm asking you to stop watching, wokeism. They're putting in the terminology of the papers, of the sermons, critical race theory. And in doing so, you're having sound Bible teachers that are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. And let me tell you why. And I just want you to bear with me. This sermon tonight does not come from Docent. This sermon tonight comes from the Word of God under the Holy Spirit. And when you ever have to call a pastor, when you may move and go to another church, you need to know what the pastor stands for. You need to know how the pastor studies. You need to know the attention given to the Word of God. Listen, this is one of Docent's statements to pastors. Pastors, your role is meeting with deacons and your staff. Pastors, your role is visiting the congregants in the congregation. Pastor, your role is being the head administrator of the church. Pastor, your role is being the lead organizer of the mission statement of the church. Pastor, your role is being the strategic planner of the church. Pastor, your role is being the head of the business meetings. Would you give me a break? Pastors are not called to any of that. Pastors are called to teach and preach the Word of God. That's what they're called to do. And so these preachers, quote unquote, get caught up in all this strategic planning and all this building and all this business that they do not study the Word of God, and they say that they're time strapped because they cannot study, when that's the first thing that we've been called to do. And what do? They hire a silly firm like Docent to give them their sermon. It's completely plagiarized, and they get up there on Sunday morning and they read their congregants a plagiarized sermon. And in that plagiarized sermon, believe it or not, these pastors say that they've done some of the things that these people that are writing the sermons that have sent them to them. For example, let me just give you an example. I pull from different resources for our sermons tonight. I have a book of commentaries. I've got logos. I pull from everything to put into the Word of God and give this outline for it. That's not plagiarism. Plagiarism is saying that this sermon's been written for me, and I get up here, and oh, let me tell you a story. 20 years ago, I was in a horrible car accident, and I got paralyzed from waist down. But the Lord has healed me, and I'm walking now. Look at this, what the Lord has done for me. When 20 years ago, this pastor was never in a car wreck. 20 years ago, this pastor was never paralyzed. But yet he's taken a plagiarized sermon from a plagiarized booking firm, and he's reading it to his congregation saying that it's the gospel. What a travesty. How many of you know Paul Washer? Paul Washer is an excellent preacher of the Word of God. I would encourage you on YouTube to get on YouTube and watch a sermon by Paul Washer. Paul Washer pulls no punches. And when Paul Washer preaches, man, he preaches with conviction under the Holy Spirit. They asked him at a Q&A, they said, "Pastor Washer, what is the biggest problem in evangelical churches in the year of 2021? He said, "The biggest problem in the churches in the year of 2021 is not critical race theory, not COVID. He said, "The biggest problem in the churches of 2021 are the pastors of the churches." Wow. The pastors of the churches. They won't preach the Word of God. They won't study the Word of God. They're more interested than their handicap on the golf course or how many fish they caught at Lake Fork rather than diving into the hard truths of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, New Hope Baptist Church, do not get caught up into this. There are good men that I thought were great preachers that have been caught up into this, and I pray they repent. And that's for us as Christians, if they repent and turn from their sin, we're to what? We studied it this morning. Forgive them. Pastors like Mark Driscoll, J.D. Greer, Matt Chandler of the Village Church in Dallas, David Platt, Tim Keller, all of these pastors have used sermons from Docent. Now, let me get on the next thing. It's dangerous when your pastor preaches a sermon series on a topic. Because a lot of these preachers preach topical sermons. And when they preach topical sermons, they bring a topic in. You say, well, that's what Brother Demetrius did today. Oh, hold on. But how did he treat the Word of God? He treated it expositionally. Expositionally means that he went to Luke chapter 17 and he started in verse 1 and he worked his way down to verse 5. When you take the Word of God and work it expositionally, verse by verse, then you have to treat the Word of God with what exactly it is saying. And when you have topical series, and I've done topical series, and let me tell you, they have been duds. Because you'll say, this is my number one point. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And here's my second point. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And everything's out of context. Everything's out of context. One of the writers that I was reading said this. He said, how many of you have heard this sermon series, Defeating the Goliaths in Your Life? And there'll be a 10-week sermon series on how to beat the giants in your life. And they'll preach on these different giants that you... Man, listen, as youth pastor, I've done that so many times, it's ridiculous. And if I had to do it over again, I would change every way that I taught the Bible to kids. The only true way to teach the Bible, the only way, is verse by verse. And people get aggravated. And people get upset. Well, I can't believe, I guess we're going to be in Mark for 2 years. Maybe. Maybe. I guess we're going to be in Proverbs till 2023. Probably. Probably. But you know what? The Word of God is the Word of God. And I would rather be taught the Word of God than to be taught some topical series with some psychological points given to me from woke liberal leftist writing from a firm called Docent. You may have not heard that before, but I want to educate you on that. Be careful who you listen to on your radio. Be careful who you listen to on your TV. Be careful who you listen to on YouTube. Make sure and hold me accountable. Michael, did you really do that 20 years ago? Well, go ask Jacqueline. Go ask my dad. Go ask my mom. And they say, no, man, that guy, he's going to Docent for his sermons now. You call an emergency business meeting and you get me out of town. You get me out of town. Pastors are called to what? To preach and teach the Word of God. I just wanted to let you know that. Because we have a group even in evangelical Christianity that the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And the Satan, he does what? He masquerades as an angel of light. Angel of light. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The words of the wicked, the gossipers, we talked a little bit about this morning, the attackers, the murderers, they lie in wait for blood. I think about Charles Manson. I think about the people that he used to kill the movie star there in Hollywood. And I think how in the world that Charlie Manson, how in the world this guy has lasted that long? Full of the devil. Full of the devil. I remember as a junior high student, Geraldo Rivera would interview him in the pen. And he would get up and he'd dance and he told Geraldo, "I am Jesus Christ. He is going to burn in the very depths of hell. He is somebody that is wicked. Wicked. But praise God, the mouth of the upright will deliver them." The mouth of the upright. That is somebody today, the mouth of the upright, that would never say or do those things, that would never even think those things. It doesn't even come into your thought process, but you will deliver the ones that are being attacked. The ones that are being attacked. Verse 7. This is a promise. The wicked are overthrown and are no more. You ever hear of Pharaoh anymore? No. Out of here. You ever hear of Babylon anymore? Out of here. You ever hear Saddam Hussein's name on the news anymore? No. You ever hear Osama bin Laden on the news anymore? No. You want to know why? Because the wicked are overthrown and are no more. That is a promise, church. That the wicked, they may run rampant for a little while, but there is a promise coming from Almighty God. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but praise God, the house of the righteous will stand. The house of the righteous will stand. The Hebrew word means it's secure. Secure. Go build your house upon the sand, it's going to fall. But you build your house upon the rock, and the rains will come. But praise God, it is secure. It will stand, not because of who you are, but because of who our builder is. Verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom. A man will be commended. It means that he will be uplifted. He will be put on a pedestal. There are people that speak. When a man or a woman speaks, that I listen to. Because they have prudence. They have sound judgment. They don't act off emotions. You remember Pastor Boyd talked this morning about our emotions and our feelings. Don't let those indicators be our dictators. And so many people I know, you know, the first thing they do is they go off emotion. And when you go off emotion, you're going to err. You're going to err. So I'm going to encourage you tonight to be thinking about this. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. According to his wisdom. Something that he has been given to by God. We've been talking about the building of the temple, of the altar, and all the things that go in it in Exodus and Brother Schaefer's Bible study on Wednesday night. We've been studying this, and certain men were being given this gift of wisdom to be able to do these marvelous works. There are many of you in here tonight that I listen to because you have wisdom. But he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. You know people like that? He who has the perverse in the Hebrew means somebody that is perverted, somebody that is crooked. It means that their inner being is bent, twisted, and distorted. He who is of a warped heart, a perverse heart, will be despised. Will be despised. I don't know about you, but I don't like being around people that tell dirty, ugly jokes. I don't like being around people that every word out of their mouth is a cuss word. I used to thrive on that. But I got so convicted by the Holy Spirit, I have removed myself from conversations like that because I just don't want to hear it. One thing I can't stomach is to hear God's name in vain. And I hope you have that same love for God. I went to a big independent school district in East Texas. I'm not going to say where. And I had to get trained on a appraisal system to evaluate teachers. It's called T-Test. And it's very, very, very elaborate. And it's very, very time consuming. And when I was doing it, I was working at home on weekends just doing T-tests for one teacher every week because of the elaboration that you have to put in the boxes. So I went to this big school district that were the gurus on how to train you. So I'm sitting at a table from Podunk Country, rural Albegodon, in this big city, magnified school district that don't have one superintendent. They've got 10 superintendents. And one of them gets up and comes over to me. And the first words out of his mouth, I was thinking, how does this guy have a job? The vulgarity that spewed out of his mouth. And he sat there having this conversation with me, and I mean, every other word was coming out of his mouth. And I said, man, excuse me, I got to go to the restroom. So I went and sat at a different table. And then the next morning I seen him and I did my best to avoid him. And I was telling my brother about it. And he was like, yeah, that dude you talked to, they canned him. And I was like, why? And he told me, and I was like, understandably so. See, he who is of a perverse heart, they will be despised. They will be hated. They will be hated. I don't know about you. I don't like being around those type of people. I don't want to be in conversations with those type of people. That's not people that we keep company with, dear Christians, tonight. Verse 9. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant. Let's read this one in its entirety because it's a hard one. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. What Solomon is saying here is this. Someone who is lowly is able to hire a servant because of honest gain. Because of honest gain. They would never let you know that they had anything. You know people like that? I know a couple right now that are millionaires about 50 times over. But if you met them, you wouldn't have a clue. They don't flaunt it. They don't talk it. They don't look it, but let me tell you, they are. Someone who is lowly is able to hire a servant because of honest gain. Then he who honors himself and lacks bread. This is somebody that's a braggart. This is somebody that's very prideful. This is somebody that talks about how much money they have when they can't even put food on the table. Y'all know people like that too. To talk about how much money they have. And oh man, I'm loaded. And man, they may be driving the best car in that parking lot, but I'm going to tell you what, they have the highest car expenses, highest car bills, highest car payments. And when you go home tonight and you're eating that good supper, they may not even have a roll to put on their table. That's what Solomon's saying here. Then he who honors himself and lacks, honors himself and lacks bread. Now here's the last verse we'll look at tonight in verse 10. I love this verse because I think it's important when we think about animals. Oh, here we go. Are you some liberal left-wing nut? No. But I just want to tell you, I think that there's a lot of people in our churches that love animals, love their pets. And there's nothing wrong with that. Until you put your pets over your kids and everything else. Okay? But just listen to me for a second. A righteous man. Remember, none of us are righteous. No, not one. Who makes us righteous? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay? A righteous man regards the life of his animal. Now, Solomon's talking about a horse. He's talking about an oxen. He's talking about a donkey. He's talking about sheep. He's talking about camels. He's talking about animals that work for the person. A working type of animal, domesticated animal. A righteous man, I did not know this. The Hebrew phrase regards the life. It means that he cares for the soul of his animal. Wait a minute, Michael. Are there going to be animals in heaven? I really believe there are. I really do. Now, your pet may not be one of them. But I really believe God's creation is going to be in heaven. I'll never forget in this church, Harry Huff and Mary Huff would invite Jacqueline and I over for supper. And they would cook, or Mary would, one of the most elaborate meals. And they had a little dog named Bentley. Jaina, I'm sure, remembers Bentley. And little Bentley would come and jump and play and curl up into Harry's lap and just love on him. And when they had to put little Bentley down, I'll never forget Harry crying and told me, and Harry is a man of God,
He is in heaven tonight rejoicing with the Lord. But Harry told me, he said, I sure hope I see my little Bentley in heaven. I think there's a lot of us like that. You've had that special pet that has meant so much to you that you hope, will I see him again? Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. And one of his chapters in that book was a chapter, Will Animals Be in Heaven? It's a great read. I'm not saying that it's Scripture, but I am saying it's a great read. But I'm saying this tonight to us. There's a lot that you can tell about a man or a woman by the way they treat their animals. There's a lot that can be said by that. Okay? When you drive up and you see somebody's cows out there in the pasture and their ribs are showing, or you drive up and the horses hadn't been fed, and you drive up to their house and there's 100 dogs on the loose and they all got the mange and all got fleas and all got ticks. There's a lot that can be said about people that don't take care of their animals. And Solomon said this. This is not Michael saying this tonight. This is Solomon saying this, and you may have not known this was in the Bible. A righteous man regards the life of his animal. He cares for the soul of his animal. Of his animal. I think about my grandmother with her cats. She had a couple of cats. We'd go, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And they'd claw us to death. And Joe would say, come here, whatever its name was, and it'd jump right up in her lap. Right? Now, does that make my grandmother a good person? No. But it says a lot about her, the way she took care of her animal. J. Vernon McGee was a little boy riding in a covered wagon from Ardmore, Oklahoma to Springer, Oklahoma. His dad was the wagon master. And a man's wagon had gone off into the bar ditch, and the man was out with a whip, whipping his horse. Dr. McGee, as a little boy, asked his dad what was going on, and his dad stopped the wagon. And he says, don't you move. He said his dad was a very tough man, very stern father. And his dad got out of the wagon on that trip from Ardmore, Oklahoma to Springer, Oklahoma. And he walked over to that man and he told him, stop whipping your animal. The man was angry because his wagon was in a bar ditch. It was turned over. He blamed it on the animal. He was whipping the animal. He got mad at Dr. McGee's father and he took a punch at him. And Dr. McGee, as a six-year-old little boy, watched his daddy commence to not only dodge that punch, but take that same whip and whip that man that was whipping that horse. Then he got back in the wagon and rode on down the road. Now that's pretty impressive, wouldn't you say? Somebody that regarded the life of an animal. Folks, we have an obligation that's set before us. I've been frustrated before. When people would dump off animals here at the church, I'll just bring them down there to the ditch and kill them. How inhumane. See, the righteous man regards the life of his animal. And the animals that God has given us, we are to see after. And he makes this parallel contrast here, and he says, but the tender mercies of the wicked, they're cruel. They're cruel. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I was working at Brookshire's in 1994. And when I got there, I was sacking groceries, carrying out groceries to cars. And there was this guy that was in high school that I knew who he was. And I bumped into him shoulder to shoulder. I said, hey man, I'm sorry. I had a buddy of mine says, hey, you don't want to mess with him. I was like, dude, I don't want to mess with anybody. I bumped into him. It was on accident. He's like, well, hey, he's fired up at you. He's riled up. He's wanting to whoop you. I said, dude, just tell him I'm sorry. You know, I'm just going to tell him I'm sorry. I don't want to fight nobody. He said, you don't want to mess with him. He's satanic. I said, really? He said, he takes baby kittens. And this may be gruesome, but I'm going to tell you, this is the acts of the wicked. He takes baby kittens and he puts them in a trash bag. and he goes down the highway at 70 miles per hour in these trash bags with these kittens, and he throws them against stop signs to kill them. You say, Michael, I don't believe that. I could get way more graphic than that tonight. There are wicked people out in this world that are sadistic, that are full of the devil, that are doing inhumane things, and their tender mercies are nothing but cruel. But praise God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's called us to love, hasn't he? He's called us to peace, hasn't he? He's called us to have joy. And my prayer for you and I tonight is when we walk out of these doors and we look at these Proverbs, and you may say, well, these don't apply to me. Oh, yes, they do. They apply so much to each and every one of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is sharp as a two-edged sword. And tonight I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we thank you that we can't stand before you righteous, that it is because of the shed blood of your Son Jesus Christ that we stand before you. And Lord, as we do so, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that you have called out the wicked to an eternal damnation in hell. And Lord, you have planted us, Lord, by the waters of the river, and our roots are deep. Lord, we thank you for that tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your righteousness never fails. But Lord, in the deceit of the wicked, Lord, that there are churches that are being blinded by pastors. There are being churches that are being taught unsound doctrine. There are churches that are, Lord, just acting like a business rather than the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that you convict hearts tonight on that. Lord, thank you for New Hope Baptist Church, a church that loves your word, that loves the fellowship of the true believers, Lord, that loves to see you save the lost, Lord, that loves to see sinners come to repentance, Lord, a church that loves to see what you're doing right here in moving people into fellowship with us. Lord, continue to bless us here at New Hope Baptist Church. We praise you. Lord, we honor you tonight with the preaching and teaching of your word. And Lord, we know that your word does not come back void. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here tonight, church. As you get ready to leave, don't forget to pick up your information as you leave right there on the right. And also, don't forget our midweek services. Brother Schaefer is going to wrap up Exodus Wednesday night. And man, it's been great. So come out for the wrap-up on that. There's a youth workers meeting Wednesday night at the same time. So I know there will be some split on that. Brother Curry's been teaching through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. There's so many things to plug into. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the murder of John the Baptist. That's where we're at in Mark. And we're going to talk about why it's okay for you to say, I'm proud to be a Baptist. Because there's a lot of people that put us down. And there's a reason that you need to stand firm in the Word of God. And we're going to point that out to you next week as we study that portion of Scripture. And then we'll come back and look at Proverbs 12, portion of that next Sunday night. Brother Schaefer is going to take a little hiatus on Wednesday nights after Exodus. And he's going to come back and teach on the book of John. But in the meantime, for 3 weeks, coming up the following Wednesday night, I'm going to teach from the book of Jude, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 25 over a 3-week span. So I would encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. if you can, to study God's Word with us, the book of Jude. A small book, but a book that we'll dive into here in the next couple of weeks on Wednesday nights. Any word or announcement before we dismiss? Been a good day in the Lord's house. Let's stand. Brother John, Miss Jean, will you come lead us in a hymn of praise? And then tonight afterwards, I have a meeting with Miss Jean.